Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Shane Anderson, lead pastor of Pioneer Memorial Church on the campus of Andrews University in Berrien Springs, Michigan. And now, here's Pastor Shane.
Show of hands, how many of you love to exercise? Those of you that didn't raise your hand, don't feel guilty. This was not a test for you. It may surprise you to know that had I not been setting the example for you, I probably would not have raised my hand. Because you see, I've enjoyed athletics since the time I was, a little kid, playing stick and ball sports, etc. But the idea of exercising simply for the purpose of exercising. I have had people ask me over the years, Pastor Shane, do you run? I said, well, only if someone is chasing me. And the idea of simply exercising to exercise is just not in my DNA. In the last millennium, when I played for the Andrews University Cardinals, we would work out 3 times a week, and it was awful. It was awful. Because, there was, very little actual playing time, just a lot of conditioning, running upstairs and running downstairs and running lines and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Ugh. And my least favorite exercise is walking. Now, no offense to those of you who walk. I tip my hat to you, actually. I admire you for your dedication. Keep walking. Some of you need to walk more, okay? But the idea of just walking for the sake of exercise does not stir my soul in the right direction. Okay? Now, if it's a Sabbath afternoon walk and we're going to go with family or friends, that's perfect. That's wonderful. But particularly if I just had to go by myself to walk. I mean, there are no fouls in walking. There's no score. There's no teamwork to be had. What's the goal, right? But did you know that in spite of my skepticism, if I read my Bible correctly, walking can not only be very good for the body, but it can be exceptionally good for the soul. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13. Luke 24, the 13th verse. Luke 24, 13, let me set the stage here for you. Just before this story takes place, in fact, just a few hours before, the greatest story ever told has unfolded. Jesus, earlier in the weekend, he has been sent to trial, he has been crucified, he has died for the sins of humanity, he's been buried in the grave, he has risen from the grave, and just a few hours later, we come to this story. And in my Bible, it's entitled, The Road to Emmaus. Here's what it says. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?"
They stood still, their faces downcast.
Pause there, please. Some say that it was supernatural shielding that kept these gentlemen from recognizing who Jesus was. In fact, some translations almost kind of skew things that direction to make you think that is the case. But in the original language, there's no reason to believe that. And actually, just simple necessity would say that the simpler answer is correct. The fact is, two things. Number one, it was getting dark. This was in the evening time. And number two, these men were at one of the lowest points of their lives, and their emotions were clouding their discernment. Only a short time before, literally hours before, they had been believers in Jesus. They had thought that he was the promised Messiah, but now they were in the depths of despair, weighed down with grief and disappointment, and their total acceptance of the assumed, quote, fact that Jesus was indeed dead. And therefore, whomever this fellow traveler was, he could not be Jesus. That everyone now knew was just another dead supposed prophet. Never mind the fact that he kind of looked a little bit like Jesus, maybe, in the gathering gloom, but surely it could not be him. And thus the reality was clear. These men did not know that this was Jesus walking with them. Which brings up a challenging question. How often have we assumed that God is absent when actually he is right there with us? This is why when we reflect on Scripture, which we need to do, it's one thing to breeze through it. I suppose there could be an occasion or two when you need to breeze through a portion of Scripture, but most of the time we need to stop and think and imagine what was actually happening in the story. And when we do, this story of the road to Emmaus is nothing less than astonishing. I mean, here is Jesus, the real deal. This is not an imposter. This is not a fake. This is Jesus, Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, author of creation, the one who has spoken worlds into existence, the most powerful being in the universe, the one who later told his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus, the omnipotent, the omniscient, almighty God himself, is literally walking personally, actually in the flesh next to these guys, and they don't even know it. And we must ask again, before we are too quick to condemn these two travelers, how often have we assumed that God is absent when actually he is right there with us? You know, I think the truth is that these two travelers, who we'll find one is named Cleopas and the other is forever lost to history, these two men are not alone. We too are often blinded by our emotions. We too can feel overwhelmed by the darkness of the moment, or perhaps days or months or even years, and we too can despair of Jesus helping us. Perhaps we get distracted by 1,000 details in life. On this campus, you're busy, busy, busy. We do lots of things here. That can happen. Or maybe it's the complexity of a situation and we get lost in the details and we lose sight of the presence of Jesus. Or maybe sometimes, present company accepted, we're all okay. But maybe some people somewhere, they get themselves into a difficult situation. It's their fault. And they are certain, therefore, that God is going to let them ride this one out on their own. You broke it, you buy it. It's kind of the attitude that sometimes we bring to our difficulties. And whatever the case, we look around and we decide that our present circumstances are a much too unlikely place to find the power of God working on our behalf, much less to find his actual presence. Well, if that describes you this morning, if you are walking in that kind of darkness, then I would ask that you hear the truth. And the truth is both comforting and transformative if we are willing to accept it. The truth is this: whether or not we feel that Jesus is present with us in our struggles has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not he is. There is no connection between the two. Why? Because God is not a feeling, God is a fact. He's a brute fact. He's the brute fact of the universe. Brute not in terms of anger or menacing, but brute as in you cannot change that fact. God simply is. His presence is. Now, you can try to flee from God. That is true. You can try to go away from his presence. You can do your best to shut God out of your life, but the hound of heaven will still come looking for you.
Not out of malice, not out of revenge, but out of love, calling and pleading and inviting you to return. So for anyone who is listening right now, who does not feel God's power or presence, because the night is coming on and the path seems increasingly dark, you need to know that Jesus is on your road to Emmaus. And he is gently calling you to pause and to reflect and to realize afresh that he is right there with you. You see, it was God who said long ago, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It was Jesus himself who said, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And later on, it was God speaking to the Apostle Paul who pointed out that nothing in all the creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is near. And because of that, sooner or later, everything is going to be okay. But let's get back to the story.
Have you ever wondered how Jesus felt with this unusual moment of anonymity? Think about that for a moment. You know, Jesus has spent most of the last 3.5 years being the most famous guy in Palestine, right? I mean, there's no rest from the crowds. I mean, the whole come ye apart sermon that pastors do is because it was kind of rare. Jesus spent all kinds of time surrounded by the masses. There was never an unguarded conversation. There were either friends who needed instruction or there were enemies that needed evasion, right, until the right time came. But now, voila. There are two disciples of Jesus who have no idea that they are talking to Jesus. Now, from a human perspective, this is a little bit of a test, isn't it? These two disciples don't know it's Jesus. Jesus knows they don't know it's Jesus. Maybe now Jesus can find out what they really think of Jesus. Will these hapless disciples pass the test?
You know, in a tiny and thoroughly disappointed way, I know a little bit of how Jesus might have felt that evening. Yea, verily, about 25 years ago, at a camp meeting within 10,000 miles of here, I got word from the conference president that he wanted me to fill in as a speaker for the young adults because the very famous speaker had, I forget, missed a plane or was sick or something like that, whatever the case, the very famous speaker, who to this day, if I mentioned his name, you would all recognize him, was not going to be there that evening. And the conference president said, can you help us out? And this was like the next day that I was supposed to be doing this. Well, sure, I'll help. It was a little intimidating, though, replacing this famous personage, right? So I get my thoughts together. The next day, I go to the venue where the meeting is going to be taking place. And it's about 20 minutes before the start time. I'm out in the lobby just milling about, greeting people as they're getting ready to come in. And the crowd's a little thin, right? And I'm not entirely sure who's going to show up to see little old me. A gentleman walks in the door. The greeter hands him a bulletin. Now, you need to know these bulletins were printed fresh each day at camp meeting. And so it had my name in it, okay? The big advertisement that had gone out weeks and months ago had the famous person's name in it, right? And now it had my name as speaker. So he clearly looked very puzzled. He walked across the lobby there and apparently seeing me in a suit, figured I must work there. And he said, hey, who is going to be speaking tonight? And I replied, Shane Anderson is. I didn't tell him who I was. And he said, well, who's that? I thought so-and-so was going to preach.
And I explained the situation to the gentleman, but again, I did not tell him who I was. And then I said, so, do you think you'll stay? And then, not gonna lie, with my youthful enthusiasm, I said, I hear Anderson's a pretty good speaker. And he thought about it for about a millisecond, and he said, nope, never heard of him. Have a good night. He turned around, and he walked out, and he did not come. I tell you, there's a risk with anonymous tests, isn't there? Right. For when people unknowingly tell you what they really think of you, you may not like what you hear. Well, let's see how Jesus' anonymous test of his disciples worked out, shall we? Take a look there. Verse 17. Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. Verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Well, if these disciples are passing this test, it's not by much. They clearly know their facts about the recent events in Jerusalem, at least most of them. But they also very clearly are utterly disappointed and in complete disbelief in the promises of God surrounding Jesus Christ. They are discouraged, they are disappointed, and perhaps even a bit irritated with their seemingly fellow ignorant traveler here. And into this canyon of doom and gloom and profound sadness, how does Jesus, the embodiment of compassion and love, respond? Take a look here. Verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Really? Christ's answer to these depressed disciples is fairly stark. You are foolish and you are slow. And the question has to be asked, why does Jesus answer in this way? Where is the tact? Where is the diplomacy in that kind of an answer? Why does Jesus give them this answer? And the answer is both cutting and healing all at once. The reason why Jesus answered this way is because it was the truth. Now be careful. To be clear, we ought not to see this as the perfect approach to every situation. The next time you encounter a depressed person, you may not necessarily need to reveal all of the truth at once, okay? Jesus, other times in his ministry, made it clear that that was the case. But here, Jesus, the all-knowing God of love and compassion, knew the hearts and minds of Cleopas and his companion. Jesus knew that they were sincere, even though disappointed. He knew that what they needed was not coddling, but a wake-up call. And so he tells them the truth. You can do better than this, gentlemen. Jesus, in essence, is saying, undoubtedly with a heart of love and with a smile on his face, you are being foolish, you are being slow, but there is a much better way. In other words, Jesus is essentially saying this, given all that God is, given his mighty power, his goodness, his love, his millennia record of kept promises, his countless prophecies that have never failed, the fact that Christ embodied all of that faithfulness and goodness and compassion, given all of that, there is no reason, Cleopas and companion, to ever mistrust the promises of God.
That was and remains the truth. No wonder Jesus said what he did in John 8:32. He said, "You shall know the truth," and how does it end? "And the truth shall set you free."
And notice this carefully. We know from John 14:6 that truth is a person. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The truth is a person, and truth is also factual information. And in saying, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," Jesus is referring to both of those things. In fact, for those that are pursuing a relationship with Christ, you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have Jesus without him also breathing factual information into your life. It doesn't happen. Because Jesus longs to give himself to you, and when he does so, he will also give you the truth about yourself, and that truth will indeed set you free by his strength. So if you want a healthy soul, if you want to know Jesus, to be with him, then allow Jesus to tell you the truth about yourself. Just as he did with Cleopas and his companion. Now, let's be honest, that truth may sting at times. Jesus is the master soul surgeon. He will never tell us truth that can hurt with the intent to harm. It is always for our good. But that truth indeed can sting at times, even a lot. But rest assured that when Jesus speaks that truth, either from his word, the Bible, or the still small voice of his Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, when he speaks that truth, we can know for certain that it is our path to freedom. And again, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Don't be afraid of the truth as it is in Jesus. Instead, let Jesus, again, either through his word or through his spirit, tell you the truth about yourself. And in so doing, set you free. The story's not quite yet done, though. Verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Final lesson for today from the Road to Emmaus stroll. You'll never really know Jesus as he truly is until you let him feed you. You will never really know Jesus as he truly is until you let him feed you. You know, up until this time, these two disciples' eyes still had not recognized the master in their midst. But when those nail-scarred hands spread out in Christ's usual way of blessing his followers' food, all became clear. Now, make no mistake. They had already been given a masterful Bible study on their way to Emmaus. They had learned undoubtedly deeply important facts and dates and prophecies about the Messiah, all truly important stuff because Jesus never wastes your time. And yet that which opened their eyes, that which removed the blinders, that which made it crystal clear that Jesus was with them, was when he fed them. Yeah, there's so many lessons that we could take from that instance. But surely, near the top of the list is this. Head knowledge is important. We must have it. Christianity is not a wading pool of emotion, but it is undergirded by strong facts and historical events and archaeology, etc., etc. And as important as that head knowledge is, we dare not stop there. We must also feed on Jesus. Now, I know you've heard me say it many times before, and you're going to hear me say it again in the future, and I'm going to say it again now. There is no substitute for spending time with Jesus. There's no substitute for feeding on him. There's no substitute for spending time basking in prayer to and with him. There's no substitute for spending daily time in the Word of God, in the Bible. Yes, to learn facts, but even more, to meet Jesus there, to be fed of him. So do whatever it takes, even in the midst of difficult times, especially in the midst of difficult times. Take the time to feed on Christ. Take those walks, literally, with him if you can, especially if you're feeling the evening shadows of life growing longer and thicker. Because you will never know Jesus for who he really is until you regularly let him feed you the pure food of heaven. 2,000 years ago, two discouraged disciples set out to do some apparently pointless exercise. Sadly, dejectedly walking to get from one place to the next. But what started out as a walk of drudgery turned out to be far more than just a stroll. And what happened to them can and must happen to us. Let us walk with Jesus, even and especially when our emotions tell us that he is not with us. And on that walk, if we are listening, he will remind us that he is always there, whether we feel it or not. He will share his truth, and however painful that truth may be at first, he will use it to set us free and lead us closer to him. And on that walk, if we are listening, he will feed us on the pure milk and meat of the Word of God and the Word from his Holy Spirit to our hearts, applying his salvation to our lives. You see, surprise, surprise, it turns out that walking, when done correctly, really does help us find God's presence and power even in the unlikeliest of places. Lord Jesus, indeed, you are the source of that spring of joy. Even in the darkest times, Lord, I'm sure those two disciples on that road to Emmaus did not think the path would end as it did in communion with you. I pray, Lord, for anyone that is feeling the darkness around them, that is not feeling your presence or your power, that would change, that they would see clearly that indeed you love them, you care for them, and you long to give them that joy once again, the joy of your presence and power. This is our prayer, and we ask it in your name. Amen.
Yeah.
You've been listening to Shane Anderson, lead pastor of Pioneer Memorial Church on the campus of Andrews University. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit his church or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? You'll find the Pioneer Memorial Church located at 8655 University Boulevard in Berrien Springs, Michigan, and their traditional church service begins at 9 a.m., while their collegiate church service begins at 11:45 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.